He was sent to the nations to say, "Rise, let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights, you who say to yourself, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down," declares the Lord. And our New Testament scripture comes from Romans. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth shall be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God."
Let's start with a word of prayer this morning. Father God, I thank you so much for song. I thank you so much for your scripture. I thank you for the reminder that we are fallen from John, and yet you in your mercy and in your grace lift us up, that your love simply does not let us go, that you call us to yourself time and time again. Though we are prone to wander, you bring us back. Lord, this morning I pray that this old song from Psalms might impact us deeply, that your word would be living and active among this community and in your entire world. And we ask your blessing upon this time. Amen. I love questions. I love questions. I think knowing what questions to ask and knowing which questions not to ask is just about one of the most important skills that you could ever learn in your whole life. What are the best types of questions? Not only the types, but really what are the best questions in and of themselves? And our psalm this morning, Psalm 10, starts with an interrogative adverb. An interrogative adverb. And so this morning I'm going to teach you guys some Hebrew, all right? This is the first word in the psalm, and it's a question word. It asks a question. And in English, we translate this word as why. But in Hebrew, I want you guys to repeat after me, the word is lama. The word why is lama. Okay, so the first two words in the Hebrew are lama Adonai. Lama Adonai. And our translation of that is why, Lord. Why, Lord. Lama Adonai. Why, Lord. And we could almost stop just for right there and kind of think about, oh my word, why. But let's hear what the psalmist has to say as he asks God why something is happening in the world. Listen to the words of the Lord from Psalm 10 this morning. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Now, I know in this chapel this week, just like in chapel every week, we have a wide range of grades represented. And some of you guys may not have ever felt a time where you could even ask the question the psalmist asks. As a matter of fact, even as I read it, you might have thought to yourself, I have never had that thought, nor do I even know what that thought is about. Actually, I've never felt like God was far off. My seniors and juniors this week have been looking at a series of paintings by the American artist Thomas Cole called The Voyage of Life. And maybe some of the younger ones in here, you're more like the younger child in that painting, where the angel and where God's presence is very, very close to you. But as the voyage of life continues, according to Cole, in a sense, God starts to be farther off, or he starts to appear maybe farther off. And so that maybe some of you guys are still at a point where you've never, ever felt like God is far away. And that's a good thing. There is nothing wrong with that. But this morning, our psalm is going to go forward, and we're going to move forward with the question that the psalmist asks. Why is God far away? Or maybe more accurately, why does it feel like God is so far away sometimes? Why do we feel like God is hiding himself, the psalmist says, in times of trouble? And I don't want to ask for hands, but I can guarantee that some of you guys here today have felt times where you are hurting and you are in trouble and you are in pain and you feel cast down and you feel beat up. Maybe you were beat up. And you say, where are you, God? Why are you so far away? I'm hurting and I'm in pain. And why aren't you close to me? That's how this song starts. And so one of my favorite things to do is I like to teach with big questions, but I also like to pause after big questions and kind of just muse a little bit and think, if I was asking this question, if I was writing a piece of poetry, if I was writing a song about why, God, are you far away in times of trouble, I like to kind of reason and imagine myself, what would I say? How would my poetry flow from there? Why does God seem like he's far off? And I don't know what kinds of answers I might come up with. I encourage you guys, maybe you want to do a thought experiment like that. What would I say to that question? Why does it seem like God is so far away sometimes in life, during the hardest times of life? Shouldn't God be closest during hard times of life? What would I say if I were to write a song about this? But this morning, we're not going to talk about my hypothetical song I might write. We're going to see what the psalmist has to say after asking, Lama Adonai, why, Lord, are you far away? Here's what he says. Here's how he answers the question, so to speak, or goes about answering the question. He says this. He says, in his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak, who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts of the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked does not see him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. He is haughty, and your laws are far from him. He sneers at his enemies. He says to himself, nothing will shake me. I'll always be happy and never troubled. His mouth is full of curses and lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the village. From ambush, he murders the innocent, watching in secret for his victims. He lies in wait like a lion in cover. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He covers his face and never sees. If I was writing this song, that would probably not be my answer to start that question. If you guys had ears to hear, the psalmist's response, or at least his initial response to the question, why is God so far away, is to talk about just how evil some of these guys are who he sees around him causing trouble. He uses an image. He uses a beautiful simile here. He lies in wait like a lion in cover. He watches for the innocent to come by. If you've ever seen the Nature Channel, where a lion waits for the gazelle to be eating, and the British guy is saying, ah, here we have a gazelle coming to take a drink. Let's see what happens. The lion has his prey and springs from cover, you know, and like, and you're watching and you're like, oh no, gazelle. That's the image the psalmist uses for what the wicked person does. He looks around for the weak and for the helpless and for the innocent. And he says, I'm going to get them. That's the psalmist's response, at least at the first part, to his question, why is God so far away? is he spends most of the psalm describing wicked people who are causing all the trouble. If we were saying it as an essay, we would say he describes his terms or he defines his terms. When he says times of trouble, what he means are there are wicked people all around doing wicked things who don't care about God and do whatever they want. He says, the psalmist says, that these wicked people, he says to himself, God has forgotten. He covers his face and never sees what I do. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I don't think I've ever really had a literal enemy who was lying in wait to snatch me up in a net and drag me off and kill me. Anybody here had that? No. Okay, I didn't think so. Yeah, oftentimes we don't have that kind of extreme enemy in our life. But I do want to tell you guys a story about an enemy that I had when I was in middle school. Okay. I had an enemy in middle school named Nate. Okay. His name has been changed because this is a real story. But Nate represents many parts of his name. And Nate and I, we were about the same height. Okay. And we played the same sports. And so we went out for the same positions. Nate and I both wanted to be the quarterback of the team. And so Nate and I competed and Nate beat me for the starting quarterback position, but then he flunked a class. So I became the starting quarterback. Yeah, that's right. Brains, they pay off. And so we would compete in football and then we would compete in basketball. And Nate and I both played the four position, which is kind of a center, but just one off of the center. And so we would compete going back and forth in middle school and then in high school on the basketball court. And we actually even kind of had a crush on the same girl. And so we were competing with that. And I remember one day being at my locker, and I remember Nate walking up to my locker from behind and punched right next to my head, punched the locker right next to my head. He actually broke his hand. He punched the locker so hard. And he punched the locker and he said, "Don't talk to that girl." It was exciting. I didn't know how to respond. I was rather nervous. And later in that school year, we went to a pool party at somebody's house. I can't remember whose house it was. And I was swimming in the pool, and there were other people swimming in the pool. And, you know, I came up, or I looked around, and suddenly Nate was right beside me in the pool. And Nate was, though we were about the same height, Nate was stronger, and he weighed more than I did. And Nate put me under the water and held me under the water in the pool. And I really thought, I was quite nervous. I didn't know if, you know, the girlfriends and the football and the basketball had finally come home to roost and that I would, this would be it for me at this pool party. That's probably as close as I've gotten was a silly kind of middle school back and forth with a kid. I've never had someone like David has had who probably literally tried to hunt him down and kill him. And I pray that I never have that situation in my life. And I pray that you guys never have that situation in your life. So, but while the psalmist is using pretty extreme language for the wicked, we can all resonate. I think all of us have had times where we look around and we feel like I'm doing it the right way and he or she is doing it the wrong way and I'm getting a worse grade on my test or I'm not doing as well on my violin, even though I'm practicing for long hours and I'm being diligent or I prepared for that test or I should have gotten into this college or why are these things happening? I have done it the right way. God, don't you care? Which is how the psalm starts. God, why are you far away when things are going wrong? In most of the psalm, in Psalm 10, the psalmist just spends time talking about the evil that's going on, summarizing it with, foolishly, these people start to believe that God doesn't care, that God is far off, that he's actually not paying attention to what's happening. So the psalmist moves into the next part of his psalm. He starts with the big question, why are you far away, Lord? And let me tell you about the trouble that I'm going through. And then the psalmist uses the imperative. He dares to ask God to come and to intervene on his behalf. Listen to what the psalmist says. Arise, Lord, lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, he won't call me to account? But you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it to take it in hand. The victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evil man. Call him to account for his wickedness that would not be found out. The psalmist still hasn't answered his question. Why does it seem like God is far away? But maybe he started to. He says, the wicked thinks that you don't care, God, but show him you do. Arise, lift up your hand. Don't forget about the helpless. Don't forget. Because, God, you do see trouble. You do consider it. And one of the most profound truths of the scripture, the psalmist here reveals. And I want to share it with you guys, and I want to challenge you guys with this truth this morning. Over and over and over again in the Old and New Testaments, the scriptures tell us this. God is close to the humble, but he is opposed to the proud. God draws near to the lowly, to the weak, to the fatherless, to the widow, to the orphan, to the outcast, to the sick, to the demon-possessed, to those who nobody cares about. But he is very far from those who are proud and who are haughty and think that they have the power and think that no one could bring them down, that they are invincible, that nothing could touch them. And so I want to ask us a question this morning. How would you characterize yourself? Or maybe more accurately, how would your parents, how would your brothers and sisters, how would your friends at school, how would they characterize you? Would they say that you are a person, a man, a woman, a young boy, a young girl of humility and mercy and graciousness and brokenness and a desire to grow because you know how broken you are? Or would they say that person thinks they've got it all together? They know it all. No one can teach me anything because I'm an expert scholar. Didn't you see what I got on my last math test? Didn't you see what I got on my last Latin test? Don't you know all the stuff that I know? And I want to tell you guys something that is very, very important. If you go through life, if you go through your weeks, if you go through your days with a broken attitude, God will raise you up and he will meet you just like he meets us in the person of Jesus Christ to lift us up to him. He will abound in loving and gracious kindness to you. But, boys and girls, men and women, if you think you've got it all together, God is the master teacher. And guys, he will break us. He will break you to teach you that humility. When I was in graduate school, I'm really good at Hebrew, okay? I'm really good at Hebrew. And in my first year of graduate school, I was in a second year graduate school class on the prophet Isaiah. I was the only first year student in there because I'm just so good at Hebrew. And so I remember going to the classroom, and as a matter of fact, the professor even said, should you be in here? You're a first year student. And I was like, no, Dr. Schultz, I'm really good at Hebrew. I've got this class under control. He said, okay, fine, come on in. And I have to tell you guys, this is the honest truth. Every day, literally every day that I went in thinking, I am God's gift to Hebrew grammar and language. Watch me exegete the text of Isaiah with brilliance unequaled by other mortals. Every day that I came into class with that attitude, Dr. Schultz, as we worked at the round table and as we would come around to the question, every day I went in with that attitude, I was totally lost on the particular verse that he asked me to explain. To the exact day. And after that happened, I would be so embarrassed. I would feel so broken. I'd be like, I am stupid. I don't know anything about Hebrew. God, have mercy on me. What am I doing here? I thought I knew this stuff. And it would break me. And so the next class, I would come in and I would think, man, I am just really struggling. I did my due diligence. I did my work. I researched what I was supposed to research. But man, I just don't feel good about what's going to happen today in this text. And on those days when Dr. Schultz asked me to explain a verse or go into a passage or summarize an article, I knocked it out of the park. Every single time. But because I'm a fallen human being and I have a wicked heart, I would then think, I am the greatest Hebrew scholar of all time. I knew it. I was just confused last time. And so the next time I went into class, I went in all haughty and ready to go. And I would get humbled again. And I would go in the next class and I'd be like, oh, I did my best, but I'm sure it's not going to work out very well. And then God would raise me up again. And because I'm such a foolish person, and God is so gracious, and he loves me so much, he kept teaching me the lesson week after week after week after week until I finally went, wait a second. When I approach life and when I approach how I live with humility, things actually seem to go quite well. But when I approach things thinking that I've got it all together and I have nothing to learn because I am God's gift to intellect, God is opposed to me. And he turns his face against me. And he wants to bring me down to the ground. Because if I can barely mount up, and I know that I need God's strength, he will lift me up. But if I believe that I can do it on my own, he will break me and say, au contraire, my friend, let me shatter you so that you know how broken you are. You need to know that. Because as human beings, we are constantly feeding ourselves the lie that we know it all, that we control it all, and that we can do it all. There's one more part in Psalm 10. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You hear, Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them. You listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man who is of the earth may terrify no more. The answer is found in the entire psalm and summarized in the last bit. Do you know why God seems like he's far off? Because God wants to teach all of humanity a lesson. Listen to the so that at the very end. You encourage the afflicted. You listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may terrify no more. Here's what I think the psalmist is saying. I think the psalmist is saying is that the reason why it seems like God is far off when things are going badly is because God, one, he's merciful. He's going to hope that we figure it out. But he is going to let people try to raise themselves up and rise up higher and higher and higher. And the reason that he's far off is because he is going to teach us lessons. He is going to teach the proud that they will be shattered, and he is going to teach the humble that he is there for them in the time of trouble. Why, Lord, are you far off? And here's my summary. Because God wants to teach us something. God wants to teach the humble that they must rely on him. God wants to teach the broken that they must come to him for strength, because he does care about the broken. But God also cares about the haughty and about those who are lifted up and about those who think they got it all together. And God's teaching for them is to break them. God's teaching for them is to let them raise up so that he can bring them down. And hopefully when he brings them down, they will learn a lesson. So guys, my prayer for us all this morning, and what I think the text says to us, is to remember that God is actually not far off, that he cares a great deal about what we do and how we live, and that he will teach us humility one way or another. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask your blessing upon us today. Father God, for those here today who are more proud, who feel like they control it all and like they know it all, Lord, I do pray that in your mercy you would break them. Lord, I do pray that you would help us to see that you are the one who is in control. And Lord, for those who here today feel downcast and feel afflicted and feel exhausted and overwhelmed, Lord, I pray that you would lift them up. Help us as your people to be your agents of both rebuking but also encouraging those who are downcast. Ask your blessing upon our day and upon our weekend. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Please stand.
Praise God.